Good morning again. Thank you, worship team. Again, so excited to be here this morning and to share with our high school graduates and their families. And so this is a message that is just, that really is for them, but I really also believe it's for all of us. And so I just want to encourage you all in here and wherever you are listening this morning to lean in and allow God to speak to you through His Word. You know, graduates, you've heard this a lot, and you've heard how this virus has stolen your senior year, at least, you know, the second half of your senior year. You've missed so much of just the joy of being a senior and being a graduate, all the extracurricular activities that you miss, the just hanging out with your friends, enjoying, you know, prom, and even your graduation is going to be a little bit different for you. And so we understand that, and we know that the virus has taken that away from you. But let me just say this to you. That virus will not steal and cannot steal your future. Listen, we're going to always remember the graduation class of 2020. We're going to always remember because of the pain that we've gone through and the craziness of these days. But here's what I believe about you. And Kim has said some of this, but here's what I really believe about you and really about your generation, that you're going to be a generation that takes nothing for granted. Because you've had stuff just kind of just taken away, just right out of the blue, right? And I really believe you're going to really appreciate what you have when you have it. And so I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you as you move forward into this future that God has for you, into the race that He has marked out for you, I just want to encourage you to value your relationships. More than ever, to value your relationships, to make the most of every opportunity that you have as you step into the future that God has for you. Don't look backwards. Continue to look forward. Stay positive. Work as hard as you can, and all of us together are going to believe that the best is yet to come. Amen? Yes, the best is yet to come. You know, every year at commencement, when people are looking for gifts to give graduates, books are always a popular choice, and one book in particular always is the number one seller during these times of the year. This time of the year, it's the number one graduation present. And ironically, whether somebody is graduating from kindergarten, which is now the big graduation deal, I guess, right? Kindergarten graduation, well, you know, or college or grad school, really the same book is given out. So I'm going to read a little bit of it, and you can see if you can guess the author, and most of you probably already know. Here it goes. Congratulations. Today is your day. You're off to great places. You're off and away. You have brains in your head, and you have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. And when things start to happen, don't worry. Don't stew. Just go right along. You'll start happening too. Oh, the places you'll go. You'll be on your way up. You'll be seeing great sights. You'll join the high flyers who soar to high heights. Except when you don't, because sometimes you won't. All along, whether you like it or not, alone will be something you'll be quite a lot. Kid, you'll move mountains. So be your name Buxbaum or Bixby or Bray, or Mordecai Alvan Allen O'Shea. You're off to great places. Today is your day. Your mountain is waiting. So get on your way. Anybody know the author? Yeah, of course we do. Dr. Seuss, right? He's the great intellectual writer, you know, right? And sometimes I'm a little embarrassed by it because he's my favorite. He's my favorite author, you know. I mean, I guess maybe I can relate to his writings a little bit. But I just love how he gives us this picture of this future that you have before you, this race that you're going to be on and that God is calling you to. And so really the title of my message today is just simply running your race. And I begin to think, you know, if you had an opportunity to sit down with anybody in the Bible and just have a cup of coffee, right, just a cup of coffee, who would you pick? Anybody in the Bible, who would you pick just to sit down? And, you know, it could be Mary, right? And she could talk to you about the empty tomb, or Thomas and all of his doubts, or maybe Joshua and how they went around, Jericho 7 times, right? It could be Esther, and she could talk to you about, you know, the sex slavery and what that was all about and how that was felt to her. I begin to think, if I could only choose one, the one that I would choose would be Paul. I mean, I just love Paul. And, you know, Paul didn't start very well, did he? Paul, he persecuted Christians, he killed Christians, and then he had this encounter with Jesus. And it changed him forever. He became a believer, a follower of Christ. He became a pastor, a church planner. He was arrested and martyred for his faith. I mean, could you just imagine if we could sit down and just have a conversation with Paul? Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He wrote to churches like Philippi and Colossae and Ephesus and Corinth. But he also wrote letters to his buddies, those he was mentoring, like Timothy and Philemon and Titus. And so what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to read one passage of his words to the church of Corinth. And then I'm going to read one passage of his words to his buddy Timothy, the young pastor that he was mentoring. And just allow Paul to begin to teach us what it really means to run the race that God has marked out for you and for each of us. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's probably highlighted more than in all the different Bibles that I have, more than any other. It just fits me because of its reference to athletes and everything. I just loved it over the years of my life. 1 Corinthians 9, starting with verse 24. Paul says, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize?" And then I love this about Paul. He says, "So run to win. Run to win." And then he kind of, you know, gives an example of athletes and what they have to do in order to be a winning Olympian or whatever. He says, "All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away." And then he says, "But we, as followers of Christ, you know, on our spiritual race," he says, "but we do it for an eternal prize." And so he says, "So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing." And he says, "No, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise," he says, "I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." And what Paul is really saying, he's saying, listen, there is not one step, not one step that I'm taking that doesn't have purpose attached to it. He says, "I'm not just shadow boxing, just punching it there." He says, no. Every move, every punch has purpose. And then he says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. And Paul says, hey, listen, if you want to run your race in that way, if you want the future that God has for you, if you're serious about that, well, then you need to do this as well. You need to have purpose in every step. Purpose in every step. I don't know how many of you in here love to run. Any runners in here? You just love to run. Any runners out there, you love to run? I have this, good, you're my people. Nobody. I have this love-hate relationship with running. I've run all my life, and I still try to run, right? I still run every week, and I hate it. It's always a mental battle for me to get out there and do it. I'm not going to run long, right? I'm 3 miles is all you get from me, 3 miles. I just run around the lake and back, and that's it. You know, I'm a 5K dude, and that's as far as I'm going. And that's why I really appreciate and inspired by those who run further distance, like those who run a half marathon or a marathon, right? I just, you know, all the training and preparation that it takes for them, they really just inspire me. But they don't inspire me enough to make me want to run a marathon. I am never going to run a marathon. Let me just make that statement right here. Not going to do it. You know why? You know the main reason I'm not going to run a marathon? It's too long. That's really the main. It's too long. I can't see the finish line. I don't even know where the finish line is, right? It's just too long. Plus, I'm too old. But you'll never see me run a marathon. But I think, when I think about running, even my little 3 miles, or, you know, especially in a marathon, I think there's always some obstacles, right, that you have to get through. Mental, physical obstacles that you have to get through in order to run that distance. And I think it's the same way in our spiritual race, race that God has called us to, that is marked out for us. We have these obstacles that get in the way of our running it in a way to win. So let me just list a few of those obstacles. In a marathon, sometimes it's the wall, right? It's the 18 mile, 20 mile wall, like in Boston. It's Heartbreak Hill as you come up to it. And let me just share some of those obstacles. First one is strength. You just run out of strength. Your brain is working, right? But all of a sudden, you get to a distance, or you get so tired that your legs just lock up. You want to run. I want to run, but I just don't have the strength. And when I think about my spiritual race, the one that God has called me to, the one He has marked out for me, I think sometimes I get that way in that journey as well. I want to run, but sometimes I just don't have the strength to pursue His purpose in my life, to pursue my walk and relationship. And maybe it's because I just get too busy in life. Right, and I get tired, and my prayer life, it just seems like the prayers are bouncing off the wall, and I just don't have enough strength. I have desire, but not the strength. And so what happens in those moments, what we'll sometimes do is we'll do what is comfortable. We'll do what is convenient. But there will be times that God calls you beyond comfort and beyond convenience. The second obstacle is desire, where you just run out of desire. You want to finish, but you just can't figure out why you're doing this, right? There's some confusion going on. It's part of that race. It's part of that run. It's part of that journey that just doesn't make sense, right? You have strength to do it, but you begin to lose desire, right? You just don't know, I don't really know if I want to do this anymore. And your passion is not, it's just not there. And I find that in my own walk with God, I have the strength to follow Him and be obedient to Him. But sometimes I just lose my desire. I lose this passion inside of me to want to follow Him and be obedient to Him in every area of my life. And if I'm not careful, when I get that way in what He has called me to, if I'm not careful, I'll begin to run the wrong race. I'll just begin to run the wrong race. The third one is vision. You just run out of vision. You don't train well enough, prepare well enough, eat the right things. It was a great idea at the beginning. When you begin to think about this is going to be a good idea. And the vision was kind of good, but it began to be so difficult. You have the strength really to do it probably, but just not the clarity of why am I doing this? What is the purpose of this? And I look at my walk and my relationship with God, and sometimes I feel that way. What is my purpose, God? What is your vision for my life? I mean, God, it's kind of confusing right now. I just can't see it clearly. Proverbs 29:18 says, without vision, people perish. The people perish. And without godly vision. I love it how it says in the New Living Translation, it says when people do not accept divine guidance, when you don't accept God's guidance, His vision in your life, you're just going to run in all different kind of directions, right? But whoever obeys the law is joyful. Whoever lives their life under the authority of His word, whoever really begins to know the purpose that God has called them beyond just themselves or their own good, that you see there's something more than yourself. It brings joy. So this journey, this race without vision, What happens a lot of times in those situations when it comes to our spiritual walk and our faith pursuit of God is that life and circumstances will begin to call the shots. If we really don't have that vision, that clarity of what God is calling us to, the purpose that He has placed us here to live out in our lives, to fulfill His plan for us, if we really don't see that clearly, life and circumstances and other people will just begin to call the shots in our life. And so how do we get through? How do you get through those walls, those obstacles, and run the race and finish well? Well, I want us to go back to Paul. I want us to go to 2 Timothy. It's the last book he wrote before he died. It's his final words to Timothy, and I think his final words to us as well. And he really just tells us how to run the race that's marked out for us and how to finish well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 6, very familiar passage of Scripture. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." And then he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me," Paul says, "the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul says, this is how I've done it. You know, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I love that word finish. He says, "I have finished the race." That word finish in the Greek is the Greek word teleos. And it really means to complete, right? To finish this goal that has been out there in front of you. To do whatever it takes to complete it, to finish it, to meet that goal. But the root word of teleos is tele, which means far off. It's far off. The word telescope comes from that. It's tele, which means far off, and it's skopos. It's the Greek word skopos, which means seeing. And so it literally describes what the telescope instrument does. It's far seeing. And I just thought, wow, what an incredible word picture for the word finish that Paul is using right here. And so I just want to try to describe that and explain that to you a little better. I saw this illustration about a year and a half ago, and I've just been wanting to share it for so long. But maybe this can help us understand what that word really looks like, what it really means in our life. And what Paul is saying is when you take a step, right, you'll be able to see farther, stronger, and clearer. You'll begin to see the purpose that you have in life, and it'll grow your passion. And then when you take another step, you'll get to see farther, stronger, and clearer, right? And then you take another step, and you'll begin to see farther and stronger and clearer. You really begin to see God's call and His purpose on your life. And you're going to get discouraged, right? You're going to get discouraged here, right? There's going to be some discouragement, but you just keep going. You keep going. And when you bust through that wall, you're going to get some discouragement. You're going to have some discouragement here, but you just keep going. And then when you take this step, you're going to have some discouragement here, but we just keep going. Every step. We get stronger. You get stronger on the inside. And I can begin to see a better version of me, right? And it begins to create more passion in my life as I pursue the call that God has on my life. And I become more committed. And then I am committed to finish what God has called me to. So when I get discouraged, when I feel discouraged, or when it's a struggle to keep going, I always just tell myself, one more step. Monty, take one more step. One step at a time. One step at a time. Just take a step. I thought about that. When you think about a marathon, When you think about a marathon, I begin to think if your step is about 30 inches, well, then a marathon is 55,334 steps. And if you're, you know, if you're tired and you're hurting and you're discouraged and you look up and you got like 50,000 more steps, it almost make it impossible, right, to finish the race. But if you take the next step and the next step and then the next, you will eventually cross the finish line. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 6:9. He says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And what Paul is saying, he's saying, you know, finishing well is the accumulation of small steps headed in the right direction. Eugene Peterson says it this way. He says, it's long obedience in the same direction. That's finishing. That's finishing. And Paul gives us three ways to finish, to run the race well, to reach your future and finish. And so the first one is this. Every day, you fight the good fight. Every day you fight the good fight. You know, sometimes you just have to fight, right? And so every day you fight the good. Paul says, fight the good fight. And so I begin to think, you know, what is a good fight? What is a good fight, right? I think about that because not every fight is a good fight. I had a crazy cousin named Dexter, and he was always fighting. He would fight at the, you know, we'd go over and see him, and I was scared to death because he always wanted to fight, always getting in an argument, always having to fight about silly things. And sometimes we do that, right? We fight over silly things. We fight over the way we say words, like, you know, do you say caramel or caramel? And we'll just get in a fight. London or London? That's Kim's word. You know, we go, what? You know, what do you mean, London or London? Come on. And, you know, pecan or pecan? I mean, we can get into serious conversations and fights about, you know, just how we say the words, right? Those are not good fights, all right? Those are not good fights. Paul says, fight the good fight. And so, you know, what is a good fight? My dad always said, Monty, a good fight is one you could win. It's one you can win. Now, I don't know if that's scriptural, but that was good. That was good wisdom right there. And, you know, I took that to heart. I didn't want to get in no fight I couldn't win, right? And so that gives you a little wisdom there. But, you know, and so if you're losing, that's not a good fight. That's not a good fight. But my winning may look different from yours, right? Maybe a good fight for us would be once this coronavirus thing is over and we begin to come back into the church, we come back into gathering together, a good fight would be, okay, I understand the value of being in worship together, so I'm going to commit to coming to church more and being engaged more and being a part of the body of Christ more. That would be a good fight. That would be a good fight. And for you seniors, and really for all of us, I don't know why I say for seniors, but staying pure would be a good fight in all of our relationships to say, I'm going to stay pure. I'm going to follow God's principles. I'm not going to settle for less than God's best. That would be a good fight. That would be a good fight. Or maybe saying, okay, I'm going to really commit my life to God, totally and completely. I'm going to surrender every area of my life to Him, not just this area, I'm going to surrender all to Him. That would be a good fight. That would be a good fight. Because here's what I know. In order to grow, in order to thrive, in order to flourish, there really has to be a fight. You have to have some grit, some perseverance in your faith. And I'll be honest with you, I struggle with this because I am laid back. I'm kind of easygoing guy, right? Kind of go with the flow kind of guy. You know, I am. That's just the way I am. I'm Enneagram 9 or whatever. I have no idea what that means. I just thought I'd throw that out there for these seniors because they all love that Enneagram stuff. But, right? I'm just kind of laid back. So here's what I've discovered in my walk, in my relationship with God. I have to have a good fight in order to pursue my God. I mean, there has to be something that I really need to fight about and fight forward and fight through, even when I don't feel like it, right? Even when I don't know if I want to. Yeah, I just keep fighting. As Paul says, I run my race in a way to win. To win. Not just shadow boxing, but every punch, every step has purpose. to move me toward the call that God has on my life. And so I'm on my toes. I'm leaning in completely to what God has called me to do. And really, it's the process of the race, and there's some beauty in it. It's the beauty of a good fight. And so if God's plan is not happening in your life, then you are not winning. You're not winning. Kim and my story, it's kind of a crazy story. We were friends for 5 years. She moved from Tennessee to the great city of Mulberry. And we became friends, went to church together, began to just be best friends, really, and sit near each other in class because she was very smart. And but we were friends, right? We were friends for 5 years. And then we dated for 6 years. She says seven. Sometimes it's really, I figured it out, 6 and a half. We dated for, 6 years. And then we've been married for 36 years, right? So together for 47 years. And I'll tell you, I had to fight for her, right? I had to fight for her. She'll tell you a different story, but it's not true. You know, I was just a lowly underclassman, and I had to really fight for her. Right? I had to really fight for her. And I remember one time we broke up, and her idea, not mine, we broke up. And we were apart for the whole summer, and that's another story in itself, but we were apart the whole summer, right? I come back into the fall, and she still don't want to have anything to do with me, And so I'm going like, what, and so I just said, I got to start fighting. And so really, we go to church together, right? I see her mom, I'm going, what's up with Kim? Come on, what's up? What's up? And she, and her parents love me. I don't know. We love you, Monty. We love you. I don't know. And so her younger brother was one of my buddies, and I try to say, slip a good word in for Monty. Slip a good word. Keep talking about Monty. Well, eventually she came to her senses. And the rest is history, right? The rest is history. But even in our marriage, even now, we have to fight for it. And what I've discovered along the way is really the fight I have to fight with myself, right? To make myself better. To make myself a better version of me so that I can be the husband and the man that I need to be in her life and in our marriage. We have to fight for our marriage. We have to fight for our kids, and they're still fighting for our kids, and still on our knees praying for our kids, even though they're adults now. It's an ongoing fight. Fight for God's call on our life and for our influence that He gives us. Here's my encouragement. Get in a good fight with Jesus and really begin to live. I love the good fight found in Mark chapter 2. It's one of my favorite friend stories. It's about these four guys who were friends with their buddy that was paralyzed. And so they wanted to bring him to Jesus. You remember the story? And they bring him to Jesus, and there was such a crowd there, they couldn't even get to Jesus. So they climbed up on a roof, began to tear the roof up, right? And it says in Mark 2, verse 3, it says, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head, above Jesus' head, and they lowered their friend on his mat right down in front of Jesus. And Jesus said, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. And then right after that, he healed him. Well, here's what I know. In order to finish well, the race that God's called you, you need a plan, right? You need to fight against all the things that are keeping you broken and hurt and wounded. You need to push through those things. And to do that, you're going to need some friends around you. And maybe even some crazy friends like these guys here that were willing to do anything to fight for their friend in order to get him in front of Jesus. They refused. They refused to see their friend lose. Now, that's a good fight. So every day, fight the good fight. The second thing that Paul teaches us is every day, finish the race. Keep finishing the race he's called you to. It's hard to finish. You realize that? It's hard to finish. All the stuff that goes on in our lives, things that happen, it's just hard to finish. I don't know if you know this about Kim. I was supposed to ask her if I could share this, but I didn't. I forgot. But I don't know if you know this about my wife, Kim. you guys that are listening in or watching there at home, she is a magnet for birds dropping on her. I'm trying to, what is the best way to say it? She's a magnet for bird poop. And she really is. I mean, it's a fact. She is. When we could be on the beach, right, all by ourselves, one seagull flies over, right on her. It happens. I mean, it's a good way for us to social distance, but it happens, right? We were in a sold-out Coliseum, right, watching a basketball game, I think, and we were sitting there, and all of a sudden we see this pigeon up in the rafters, and we're going, oh, no, and she's going, oh, no, you know, because she's a magnet. And sure enough, he kind of flew over thousands of people all the way over to Kim, and right there. Just special that way. And but if we're honest with each other, right, all of us have what I call pigeon poop days. This is for students, right? It's for students. You ever felt pooped on in life? Maybe rejected. You know, accidents happening to you just out of the blue, or a bad report from the doctor, or you know, you mess up, say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, just days like that, right? That's why I love Paul, because he had some of those days as well. In Acts 14, it says, then some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over, and they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, I mean, his friends began to gather around him and encourage him and pray for him. And just look what happened. He got up and he went back right into the same city that he just got stoned in to continue to share Jesus. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. And I just think, what if we had a church, or what if we were a people that just gathered around each other and helped each other and encouraged each other and prayed for each other and helped each other to get back up when we're down, to get back up and finish the race. You cannot do life alone. If you want to finish the race that God has called, you need somebody around you. You need your group around you. You need prayer, people praying for you. You need to be worshiping with other believers every week, being encouraged so that you can finish the race. And the cool thing about this race that God is calling us to, it's a race with a purpose. It's a race that has your name on it. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, Hebrews 12:1. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So every day, run the race marked out for us. And this race he's calling you has purpose. It's what he's called you to. And it's going to take perseverance. But your purpose is more important than anything else, more important than your feelings or your comfort. And so I want you to begin to think, you know, what is slowing me down? What is distracting you from fulfilling the race that God has called you, the one that he has marked out for you? What are the anxieties of life that are keeping you from really running that race? Is there anything that I need to get out of my life so that I can run with purpose? Because here's what I know about the race that's marked out for us. This is what I know about your race. Someone's eternity is attached to your purpose, to the race that's marked out for you. Someone's eternity is attached to it. So if we will dial into our purpose, someone else's life will be changed forever, for eternity. And so it's so important, you know, the writer of Hebrews says it's so important to get rid of everything that is distracting you. If you're in a relationship that is keeping you from being all that God wants you to be, you need to disconnect from that relationship. If your schedule is keeping you from growing in your relationship with God, you need to reschedule that. Yeah, we need to take an inventory of everything our eyes are seeing and our ears are hearing. If they're not pushing us toward God's plan for our life, then I need to delete those things so that I can run, so that you can run in your purpose and finish the race. I love how the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is our example. In verse 2, he says, you know, we run this race that's marked out for us. How do we do that? We do this by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And I love it in the Message paraphrase. Let me just read it to you in the Message paraphrase. It says, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that Jesus plowed through. And I love this part. He says, and that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. No matter what life brings, keep focused on Jesus and let him fulfill his purpose in your life. And what happens when we fix our eyes on Jesus, he doesn't always fix things. Most of the time, what he does is he fixes our focus. It really is not about what you're facing. It's more about where you're looking. And when you take your eyes off of Jesus and begin to make other things your priority, right? Then he is not the most important thing in your life. So fix your eyes on Jesus, because he endured the cross for you. His motives are always pure. His heart is always right. He is the hope. Keep your eyes on him so that you can do number 3, so that every day you can keep the faith. Listen, there will be plenty of opportunities to give up and to quit and to go back to that old version of our lives, right? But Paul says, no, don't do that. He says, keep the faith. And it's real easy. It's real easy to lose faith sometimes. One of my favorite sports shows is Monday Night Countdown, or Kickoff, right before Monday Night Football comes on ESPN. They used to have this spot. They don't have it anymore, I don't think. But they used to have a spot where Chris Carter would say, come on, man, come on, man. And they'd show a spot of, you know, some teammate letting another team down, the dream the team had to win, and something would happen, and he'd go, come on, man. You know, come on, man. Have you ever had those moments in your life? Like, come on, man. Like you're trying to time the red light just right, right? And you think you got it, and then all of a sudden, right when you get there, it turns red, and you just say, come on, man, what's up with that, right? Or you go to the grocery store, right, and you get behind the coupon lady. Any of you coupon ladies, we love you. But you get behind the coupon lady, and you go, come on, man, right? I also have those in my relationship with God. I call them, are you kidding me, God? I mean, just this stuff we've been going through these last few months. There's been times where I go, God, are you kidding me? Any of you ever have any are you kidding me, God moments? I mean, how could you let this happen? If you're not careful, you'll begin to lose faith. Paul is on his way to his ultimate calling, to preach to the Romans, and he gets in a boat and a storm comes. And this is what I love about Paul. Paul had the 39 lashes given to him that Jesus did. He had that 5 times. He was beaten by rods. He was, you know, shipwrecked in the ocean for days. He was put in prison, and this happened to him. Acts 28 says, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us because it was rainy and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. I mean, it's a bad day. right? He's shipwrecked in the ocean for 2 days, and now he's getting bit by a snake. You know, it's kind of, come on, God. Are you kidding me, God? Are you kidding me? This is free stuff here. I mean, the first time we see a snake is in Genesis with Adam and Eve, right? Satan comes in the form of a snake, and he distracts Adam and Eve from what God has told them to do. And so Satan knows if he can distract us, he can destroy us. And so we all have had these circumstances in life that distract us, right? These come on, man, or are you kidding me, man, me kind of moments with God. And Satan uses those to distract us and move us away from God's calling in our lives. And we have a hard time keeping the faith. And we begin to move away from God's calling. It goes on to say, when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." I mean, I think he's going to die. I call these guys Facebook friends right here. They have an opinion, right? Everybody has an opinion about us, and if we're not careful, we'll let what people think about us define us. Really, the only way to get over what other people say is to make sure that you get under what God says about you. We can keep the faith because our God is faithful. He will finish what he's began in us. And look what happens. Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said, "He must be a god." Paul just shook it off. Sometimes we just have to shake that stuff off and keep on keeping on. So listen, when the race gets hard, and it will, and when God seems distant, and sometimes he will, and when you can't explain life, like even now, you know, sometimes you won't be able to, just go back and say, "I'm in this forever. I'm in this for the long run. No matter who else drops out, I want to finish well." Because the words that we are living for are the words that come to us when we get on the other side of this life. And God looks at us and he says, "Well done. You did a good job. You finished the race. You stayed the course." So listen, fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. As Paul says in Philippians 1:6, "And I am certain, I am sure that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day that Christ Jesus returns." Listen, Jesus is alive and he is in control. And if you are in Christ, the best is yet to come. So fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. After Jesus' resurrection, he gathers his students together, his disciples, and it's their commencement for them. It's his commencement for them. This, he gives them their start. He sends them out, and he says this in Matthew 28. This is really all of our purpose right here. He says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" It's his purpose for us. It's the race that he's calling us to. If he wrote it like Dr. Seuss, he would say it like this: "Make disciples of every nation. Be their name Buxbaum or Bixby or Bray or Mordecai Alvin, Allen O'Shea. At last, after all these years, all the nations will be blessed. All alone is the one thing that you will never be. Because wherever you go, Jesus says, you will go there with me. And oh, the places that you will go. Oh, the places that you will go as you follow Jesus relentlessly, being very intentional, fighting the good fight, finishing the race, and keeping the faith. Because one day, Jesus is coming back. But in between then and now, in between this day and that day when he comes back, in between, oh my goodness, oh the places that you are going to go as you follow his plan, his purpose for your life. And so I am sending you out. I am sending all of us out. Fight finish. Keep the faith. Pray with me, please. As all of us pray together here in this place and wherever you are watching and listening in this morning, maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, "Monty, I really want to run the race that God has for us, but you just don't know what's going on in my life. You just don't know, you know, my situation, and you know how difficult it is, or you know the things that I have to deal with." And you're right, I don't. But I do know this. Jesus said in Mark, he said this. He said, "You know, humanly speaking, it is impossible. In your own strength, what God is calling you to, it's impossible. You know, if you depend on, you know, on your own feelings, it is impossible." But Jesus says, "But not with God. Everything is possible with God." So would you invite God into your race? Maybe for some of you, it's maybe the very first time that you said yes to Him, and you feel Him pulling you into that relationship with Him, and you want to run the race that He's created you for. So with you right now, just invite Him into your race for the very first time, right where you are, right where you're sitting. Would you just confess with your mouth and say, "Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior. I believe with everything that I can that you lived and you died on the cross and you rose again so that I could be forgiven, so that I could have eternal life, so I could be yours and you could fulfill your plan in my life." Right now, would you just invite Him in to the race He's calling you to? Just say, "Be my Lord, be my Savior." For those of us who have already done that, you've invited God into your race, but you find yourself maybe running a wrong race now or in different directions. And maybe your prayer this morning is just, "God, help me to fight the good fight. God, help me to run the race that's marked out for me, that you created and you prepared for me. God, help me keep the faith and to not quit and to never ever give up." Father, you know our hearts. You know our situations, God, and we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.